Our text this morning is found in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. It's a very familiar passage to a lot of people. Those who are students of the Bible know that these are six things that the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination. And that's the way the passage begins. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. In this text, there are seven things that are an abomination unto the Lord. The sixth thing listed is a false witness that speaketh lies, and the one before that was a feet that be swift in running to mischief. It's amazing that these two things are that which brings about the seventh thing, in addition to the things that were mentioned before. And there are many ways to sow discord among brethren. Some of my preacher friends would call this a terminal sermon. First time I ever heard that passage or that reference used, I said, "What do you mean it's a terminal sermon? Well, you preach that sermon in some places, it might be terminal for you." If you've not figured it out, we're going to talk about gossip. He that soweth discord among brethren. There's an article in the bulletin today that deals with gossip and shows some humor that was used to instruct relative to gossip. We're not going to use humor today. We're going to use the Word of God. The fact of the matter is that some people are not satisfied with the way that things are. As we go out through our life and we can see many different aspects of our life, there are things that we would want to change, and we want people to change, but sometimes we have to go about doing that in the proper manner. Some folks go about trying to affect change the wrong way. And when they involve themselves in gossip and talebearing, they are missing the love for their brethren. They're actually hurting the cause for which they stand. Gossiping and talebearing is one way of sowing discord. So what is gossip? What is talebearing? It's talking about other people. Is it wrong to talk about other people? Well, that depends on how you talk about other people. People who engage in gossiping and talebearing have way too much time on their hands. We are told in the Word of God from a number of different places that this type of activity comes from a lack of things. First, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, it comes from a lack of work, a lack of having enough to do. I used to make the mistake when I was a very small boy of telling my dad that I didn't have anything to do. He soon showed me that there was plenty to do. I learned quickly not to say there's nothing to do. But people who do not have enough to do look for something to do. And here in this particular passage, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Those who have more time on their hands than they need, or more time on their hands than they should have, are looking at perhaps their brethren and saying, "Well, what's wrong with them? Well, what are they doing? Or what are they involved in? Or how can I become involved in what they're involved in?" I'm not sure of the motivation behind it. But in at least one case, as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, it comes from a lack of purpose. Do we have purpose in our lives? And if that purpose is to know something about somebody else, well, that's the wrong purpose. Or to tell something about somebody else. We see here, as the apostle was directed by the Spirit to write to this young preacher in this first letter to him, he said, speaking of the younger widows, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. There are things that we may know that ought not to be repeated. That doesn't mean we have to go about keeping everybody's deep, dark secret or knowing something on someone and holding it, especially holding it over their head. But these people didn't have a lack of purpose. They didn't see their position. You know, God has provided for every person a position. In the family relationship, the father has a role, the mother has a role, the children have a role. And if each were to spend their time taking care of that responsibility in that particular role, they'd have their hands full. And the younger widows, especially if they had children, should have themselves involved in taking care of their children and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But the truth of the matter is that people like to gossip. They like to talk about those juicy little tidbits. And it's not new. Don't think it's just something in our society or something from back when Hee Haw was on TV when they had that cute little song and that sort of thing. Look at Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to read the passage, but these Athenians who gathered themselves together in verse 21, they gathered together so that they might be the one to tell somebody some new thing. Guess what I heard? And it's continued on from that time until now. But it actually continued on or began long, long before that. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8. We'll see that the activities that a talebearer or a gossip participates in are as wounds. It said the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. As a child, I vaguely remember coming home and crying. And I cried because I was made fun of. Now, if I was like a lot of people today, I'd go on the bandwagon and say I was bullied as a child. And I'm here to confess that I probably gave as much bullying as I got. But on this particular occasion, I came home and I was crying. My younger brother, who looked at that time a whole lot like me, had not started school yet, and he hadn't suffered this indignation. But I was crying because somebody called me Freckleface. And it was a fact. I was told sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I didn't believe it then. I don't believe it now. Words hurt. They can wound. Even to the point that the Spirit had the writers here say they're going down into the uttermost part of the belly. Yes, wounds can hurt. I mean, words can hurt, just like wounds. We have to be careful how we use them. You know, it seems to feed the pride of some to know that others are worse off than you or than that you perceive yourself. And I think sometimes this is what people do. Oftentimes people try to tell something on someone else and it seems as if they're trying to tear them down to build ourselves up. That's not what the Bible teaches us, is how to edify or build oneself up. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves with others, but with God's Word. I know children oftentimes compare themselves with others, but who's tallest? It is amazing to me how fast children grow. And I wonder what happened in my childhood because I don't remember growing that fast. But children oftentimes will compare themselves. You stand here and I'll stand here. We'll see which one's tallest. And if you notice siblings in a family, sometimes, you know, the rates of growth are not the same and that sort of thing. But this comparison, we ought to compare ourselves with God's Word as put forth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, warning them about the situation that goes on. And of course, they directed this at him. Notice what they said. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think as this, such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. I've heard people say about the Apostle Paul that he couldn't be a weak-looking fellow because of all that he endured. This is not what this is talking about. The letters that he wrote to the people were not his words. They were the words that the Spirit gave to him to write to those people. And it was as if God spoke them. What he was saying, let such and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He was saying to them, I'm going to teach the same thing when I get there. And I'm going to teach it with the same power. And it's going to be the power of God And we know that he had already written the Roman brethren that the gospel was the power of God, so he was going to preach the gospel. And he was going to be powerful, because the gospel is powerful. And then he warned them, said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." There's so many different things that we're told as we're growing up, when we're children, so that we can understand these concepts and these ideas that Christians need to grasp. That one such thing is when you're pointing at one person, you got three fingers pointing back at yourself. You ever considered that? When you're talking about someone, what are you doing? Are you comparing yourself with that person? Are you trying to lift yourself above that person? He says, "But we will not boast of those things, or of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us." That tells us right there he's talking about the Word. How do we measure up? Not how can we talk about how our neighbors don't measure up. How do we measure up? And then in verse 15, "Not boasting of things without our measure," that is also in other men's labor, "but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." And he said what he was going to do, or what his plans were, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not boast in another man's line of things ready to our hand. You know, even Paul had problems with folks bearing tales on him. Someone as great, as zealous, as industrious as the Apostle Paul had people talking about him. I asked the question this morning, how many miracles did Jesus have to do for people to believe in him? And someone came up with the greatest answer. He couldn't do enough. No, he couldn't do enough. He died on Calvary's cross, and people still don't want to believe him. They want to measure themselves against themselves and say, "Look at me, look how great I am," or "how wonderful I am." Or they want to measure themselves against their neighbor and talk against their neighbor. These folks told tales. They gossiped against Paul in order to try to tear him down. If you're comparing yourself to others, it seems that you need others to be less than you. How many times do we compare ourselves with a successful person? You don't hear people go around and say, "Look at me and look at Bill Gates." No, don't do that. I'm poor. But when people do this, when they gossip, when they talk about people, they're doing so in an effort, most of the time, to tear someone else down. Talebearing is a cause of strife among brethren. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 and 22, we'll see how to prevent that. It's interesting, and we all know it. Anybody that's ever lived in a place that had a potbelly stove, as they call them, or a stove to warm the house and everything, the first thing that you did in the morning is stoke the fire to put more wood in, because this is a truth is proclaimed here. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. The best way to stop gossip when it comes to you is put a lid on it. He says, "So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases." When gossip comes to you, don't fuel it. Don't repeat it. If you don't repeat it, the fuel is removed. If the fuel is removed, the fire goes out. If the fire goes out, the strife is gone. And then we can be united together. That's what the Lord wanted. He says, as we continue reading there, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts of the belly," again pointing out they do hurt. And furthermore, it's a sin. You know, it's listed among murderers and thieves. And I think as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, many of us, and perhaps all of us, are guilty of categorizing sins. Say, "Well, it's a little sin, or it's a big sin." Sin is the transgression of God's law, and as such, separates us from God. Does it matter how big? Does it matter how little? "Let none of you suffer as an evildoer or as a murderer." Oh, no, we wouldn't want to do that. We would not want to take someone's life. Or a thief. Oh, no, we're not going to steal anything. Or as an evildoer, oh no, we're going to try to do what's right. And notice what he says next. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Here's a little juicy tidbit for you, and it's not gossip. If you can't keep a secret, you can't keep a friend. One of the things that divides our young people more often than not in school was you have a little secret. You have a crush on this little fella that sits two rows over. You like him. And you tell your best friend about it. And the next thing you know, the whole school, let me tell you about her. She likes him. Your little heart is broken and you run home and you cry. And that person's no longer my friend. Why? They didn't keep my secret. And you think I'm just making that up? Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. We know from this that talebearers reveal secrets. It says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. If it's a matter of secrecy, something you tell someone, something you want them to hold in confidence, you ought to hold it in confidence. Years ago, I was told, a dog that'll leave a bone will also take one. It took me several years to figure that one out. And the truth of the matter is, if you want to know, I didn't really figure it out. I finally went to the person and said, what in the world are you talking about? He said, if a person comes to you with a juicy tidbit, a piece of gossip, be careful what you say, because they'll take something that you say and they'll carry it on. And we've all played that game where we have a group of people and I write something down on a piece of paper. And then I walk over here to the first person to my right and I whisper it in their ear, and they do so all the way around the room. And when it comes back, it's not even the third cousin of what I said. It changes, and it changes dramatically. What about Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19? Again, talks about a talebearer revealing secret. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. What about those people that every time you see him, you are their best friend? But you never see them unless you just happen to bump into them. You never communicate one with another. You better be very careful when they flatter you all the time about how great you are and how wonderful you are. We've missed you. I've got a cousin that I'll call. You know, we've been thinking about you. Yeah, you thought about me when you looked down at your screen and saw that it was me. I'm under no amount of disillusion when it comes to that. But be very careful when they come to you. Also, when you repeat a matter, you separate friends. It's found in Proverbs chapter 17 in verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth his very friends. We can come between our friendship with someone by repeating things, telling things. And the fact of the matter is, even when there's nothing wrong, people will make things up to tear you down. You know, the ungodly dig up evil and sow strife. They'll twist things. And it's nothing new. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27 and 28, it starts off by saying an ungodly man diggeth up evil. In fact, if a person is godly, they're not going to be digging up evil. They're going to be striving to do what's right. But it also says that in his lips there is a burning fire. How do we explain that? In his lips is a burning fire. You ever known someone, a child, and you give them a little piece of money? And then the expression is that money is burning a hole in their pockets. Well, tell somebody something. Well, it'll burn their lips. It'll burn their lips to the point they got to get it out. I got to tell you this. It's just killing me. Let's kill everybody else. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separate his chief friend. Be careful. It makes you wonder about people who work for these tabloids, the ones that are prominently posted in the grocery store. Well, listen, it's like watching a ping pong match. Every time you go to the store, this one's getting divorced. No, they're back together. No, they're divorced. No, they're back together. No, I don't know what's going on. And no, neither do the people that are reporting this stuff. It's just cheap material designed to get people to buy them. But talk behind other people's back comes from hatred. People say, oh, I like her. But let me tell you something. Oh, no, no, no. That's not what the Bible says. In Psalms chapter 41 and verse 7, we see that the Spirit, the same Spirit who directed the apostles to write in the New Testament, wrote or had the psalmist write here in this division of Psalms, all thee that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. Now, how many of us want to hurt somebody we love? I don't think we do. And hating your brother is wrong. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, we see this. The Apostle John was writing in this general epistle to those who were members of the body of Christ. And it, we know this because of the way that the letter was constructed and the contents of the letter. It says, we love him because he first loved us. We love Christ because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God loveth his brother also. So we don't want to hate our brother, and therefore we don't want to talk against our brother. We don't want to speak evil of our brother. We don't want to dig up evil things on our brother. And do you know that even in the Word of God that whispering or gossip is listed in the sins of a decayed society? I sometimes, walking through the grocery store, wonder how long that things will continue on as they are. And I'm not talking about just when I check out and see how much I owe. I'm talking about when I see the evil and the wicked portrayed in the world, not only in these tabloids, but also in the newspapers. Our society is decaying, and it's decaying. It's falling down around us. But don't despair. God's never going to forsake us, never leave us. But look in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. This decayed society that we're speaking of here. He's talking about those who were being filled with all unrighteousness, with fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. And what's going to happen to them? Well, we find in Psalms 101, verse 5, that God's going to cut the slanderer off. What does that mean? Well, let's read it. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. And him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. In Israel's day, those that were cut off of the kingdom were out. Today, those who are cut off from the kingdom or the blessings of God because of their continued involvement in these kind of things, they're out. One of the churches in Revelation was warned to turn and repent lest I take thy name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. We also know, according to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18, of God's declaration of one that participates in slander is foolish. You know, there's a lot of things you do in this life, and some of those things are foolish and some of them are not so foolish. But this is foolish. He that hateth or hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. And so what do we need to do? We need to put stop to such talk. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to that particular congregation, they were to put away evil talk. That means every kind of evil talk. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, again, a different apostle, the same Spirit, writing to the church. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, get that out of your life. We're not to speak evil of a brother. James chapter 4 and verse 11 tells us this. Again, this is written to the church. It says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. In fact, we're not supposed to speak evil of anyone. How do we know that? We're in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to this, another young preacher. And he said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. I have heard some statements from people that are supposed to be Christians relative to political candidates and political officers, those who are in particular offices, that should never be spoken by anyone, let alone a Christian. Verse 2 says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Notice, if you will, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, that teaching is the most effective preventative. You stop it by teaching that it shouldn't start. And you're teaching that it should be stopped once it is started. The only way that a Christian is to be built up is to be edified. The only way that a Christian is to be edified is by the Word. He says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves for you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. It's sad that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul ask the question as he wrote, I think it was to the Galatian brethren, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He says, for I fear, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found of you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, rifts, strafes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Now how do we do this? We've got to keep our minds occupied with the things of God, not with man. Oh, did you hear about what happened in Hollywood with so-and-so and so-and-so? No, I didn't. No, I don't care. Years ago, I heard that this happened. I have no doubt that it happened because I know the person who told that it happened. Around a gathering, eating at a table, a number of sports stars were being discussed. And a young man at the table knew everything about that particular sport and the people who participated in it. Perhaps even quoted off some stats. And the person said to the person, to the other person, tell me about Peter and Paul. What did they say? Where was the focus? If our minds are upon the things of God and not man, we're not going to be talking about other people. We're going to be talking about the Word of God. We're going to be looking at our neighbor and we're going to find ways to edify them, to build them up, to encourage them, to help them, so that they too would want to focus upon the things of God. And it can be done. But we've all got to participate in it. And as it's done, you can only start by becoming a child of God. And if you are a child of God and are participating in these kind of things today, you've got to return to the Lord. You've got to set these things away. Remember, we're to put away these things. All this evil speaking is to be put away from us. Set it aside. I'm told that it takes 27 days to break a habit. I don't know where that figure came from. I know that I have never broken the habit of chocolate cake. But perhaps it's because I haven't tried. If we are participating in something such as gossip, we can break it, and it is a habit. Just like any other habit that we have, we can break it. I don't know if it's 27 days or 27 years. I have no idea. But know that if we are, as Christians, as children of God, those who are to put away all these things, if we are participating in it, we're not favorable to God. And we're not going to be until we put it away. And we can come back to Him in repentance and prayer. What does the Bible say for a person to do in order to become a child of God so that they can participate with Christians in thinking on things of God? It tells us that we are to hear the Word of God. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 44, no man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Having heard, we should believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus told him in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And then one is to repent. Exactly what did the people ask Peter and the 11 in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? Men and brethren, what shall we do? The first thing that they were told to do was repent. Of course, they were also told to be baptized, and that is required, and we'll get to that. But Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we're to confess. On that great day, when Philip joined himself to the chariot and began at the same scripture and preached unto the eunuch Jesus, they came to water, and he says, see what doth hinder me to be baptized. He knew that there was something he needed to do. And he knew what he was supposed to do, but he knew that there was something standing in the way. And Philip answered the question and said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus himself, in Mark 16:16, said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And once we've done those things, we are a child of God. However, it is of utmost importance that we live faithfully until death. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, shows this. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And let me explain. These are those who have read or heard the word of God, believed it, repented of their sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and were baptized into Christ. They have become partakers of the divine nature, and they have escaped the corruption of the world through lust. But we got to continue to work from that point. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now notice this, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But on the flip side of that coin, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, and this is the final point in the message today, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and you've allowed sin, any kind of sin, any level of sin, to come into your lives and to control your life, know that you've separated yourselves from God and you must return to him in repentance and prayer. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to open our song books to the selected song. And as you leave here today, don't leave here almost persuaded. Be fully persuaded. Be obedient, or return to God as the need arises. Let us stand together. Let us sing. If you need to respond, let us do so at this time.